morning. Please join me in reading today's sermon text from God's Word. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. Today's scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 32. And as you listen, intentionally reflect on what the author meant when he penned these words almost 2,000 years ago and how that same message can apply to us this morning here at Veritas. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we come before you, thank you, praise you, and glorify you from our depth. We want to know you. We want to have joy in you. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we may receive your word, so that we know what it means to have true friendship. And God, we ask most of all that you would reveal to us a true friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Man, you can have a seat. We just started a series called Human Connections. We're looking at the relationships that Christ has given to us, the connections that we're called to have with each other. We spent a lot of time talking about our relationship with God, and we still are. It overflows, and they go together. But we wanted to spend some time really focusing on some of those horizontal relationships that we have with each other. Last week, talking about racism, from Ephesians 3 and God's desire for us to become one body, unified, despite skin color, despite language, despite all of those differences that we have. And we're going to take that a little step further and talk about friendship. Now, friendship might be one of those sermons that some of you might be like, okay, is Nick getting all Oprah on us? We're going to sit down and talk about friendship. Like, some of you manly men are like, oh gosh, please, we're not going to do this. But friendship is a huge part of our soul. It's a part of who we are. I mean, if you look at even the manly, rough and tough men in Braveheart, they had their deep friendships, you know? If you look at UFC, you got the guys behind holding the banner. They're friends, you know? So it's a tough thing too, you know? For some of you men, you need to hear that. And for girls, you need to hear too that the friendship is something that you need to pursue and push deeper, 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 and not just hang out people together. And so that's what I want to really get us to, is to see that friendship is that human connection that we deeply, deeply need and we desire. I mean, all of us want friends. Why do you think Facebook was invented? I was so excited when I looked to see how many friends I actually have. I have like 1,426 friends, something like that. That's a lot of coffee I get to have with people. That's a lot of letter writing and a lot of all those kind of things to do with all of those people, right? No. All those people aren't my friends. Sorry if you're on there. I wasn't talking about you. Other people. But I know that all of us have, we have friends that we can confirm or ignore. We have friends that we can invest in or not. And Facebook is sort of an expression of our deepest need and desire to have friends. Some of you are just willing to have trivial friends, really, really trivial friendships, shallow friendships that are virtual instead of real. And I really want us to get down deep of what the scripture is talking about, what friendship is. You know, a few months ago, I gave a sermon on community when we walked through our five rhythms as a church: worship, community, service, learning, and missions. And in community, I talked about the various lies or myths that we believe as a church, whether it's I don't fit in. Some of you might feel like that. I just don't fit in here. Some of you, I've heard this before. This is an artsy church, and I'm just like, are you kidding? There's like more jocks here than artists. You know, people have these preconceived notions of what this body, this church is. It's a bunch of hipsters, it's a bunch of this, a bunch of that. Yeah, but the reality is that Christ isn't letting us use that as an excuse to go deep in friendships. He doesn't say in the scriptures, be friends with somebody if they're just like you. We all have these deep desires or deep myths that we believe, too, that everyone else has friends, I'm left out, I don't have time for community, or I addressed the issue of, like, real community is organic and not forced and those kinds of things. But today, I want to zoom in even tighter from that and talk about the relationships that we're called to, even within community, the depth that we're called to with community. C.S. Lewis writes a lot of really good things about friendship. And one of the quotes that I really love by him, he says, friendship is unnecessary. It's like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. My guess is many of you don't have a lot of real friendships. A lot of real friendships. You might have a few people that you hang out with, your regular people, but are they really your true friends? And so maybe you're like, I don't actually know. I don't know if they're true friends or not. So I want to unpack that, and hopefully you can find yourself in a place where you're really wrestling with your friendships, and then you're not just willing to say, okay, maybe I don't have as many friends as that, but you're actually willing to take a step further and actually initiate friendship and start friendship and go deep with somebody. And so my goal is not to just give you a bunch of principles, but to really take you deep into the scriptures, because Christ has a lot to say about unity in the body. His desire is that we would be unified, that we would be one. And so we can't just throw out friendship as just like another Dr. Phil moment or something like that, but it's a moment for us to really go deep. And we see Jesus walking on earth. He had a ton of friends. He had a lot of people that he actually loved, not just people who wanted something from him, although they did. He deeply loved them. He fed them. He cared for them. He healed them. He did a lot of things, but he had his 12. He had the 12 people that he invested in, that he spent a lot of time with, that he ate with, that he tossed a frisbee with. I don't know if he did that, but, you know, hung out with anyway. And then he had his three. He had James, Peter, and John, his three really close that he took with them to private places and to talk about deep things of God, and had a great friendship with these three other men. And so Jesus himself exemplified many different levels of friendship. And so I really want us to try to sort out what that is in our friendship world, so that we know who we need to go with or go deep with and who we need to invest in. And so I'm going to give you just some attributes of friendship from Ephesians 4. And really want to address this and call you. I really, really want us to leave here feeling called to pursue friendship and not just be mad at somebody who says they're your friend and doesn't do anything about it. You see what I'm saying? Some of you do that too much. You're like, nobody is my friend. Well, it's because you're not a friend to anybody. Why would you? You got to start. And so all of you, starting. We're starting right now. All right? First thing is that friendship starts with humility. Verses 1 and 2 call us to that. You know, no one wants a friend who's all about themselves, right? I mean, you might have those people as your friends, but they're usually the people you're like, oh, here comes Tom, you know, and they roll their eyes, or here comes Joe, or no offense to Toms or Joes. But oftentimes we see these people and we're like, oh, here, you know, I like them, I want them to be my friend and that kind of thing, but all they do is think about and talk about themselves. Or they see, and they kind of put off this vibe. A lot of times it's a hard thing to get, and it's a hard thing to articulate even, is there's some people who just put off this vibe that I'm just using you. I'm using you as a friend to get something. So you know somebody that I want to know. Maybe it's a girl. So I'm going to buddy up with you so that I can get to that person. Or you use that person because of maybe their fame, or because of their athleticism, or because they have something that you are not, and so you sort of buddy up with them and become friends with them so that not to encourage them in that, not to build them up in that, none of those things, but to actually build yourself up, to encourage yourself. And so you approach them like that, and something just oozes out of a relationship like that that just smells bad. Because you look at that and you're like, I don't want that kind of friendship. I don't want somebody to do that to me, and that's not real friendship if you are pursuing somebody like that. If you find yourself always wanting to wedge into someone's heart, and you're always saying, what about me? What about me? What about me all the time with somebody? Somebody does something good or something great happens to them, and you're like, well, what about me? You're approaching the relationship with what's in this for me rather than how can I serve or how can I be humble before them. And this could be something that's deep down. Maybe something you don't even see. And you might need a friend to have an awkward conversation with you and tell you that. Nobody wants to do that, right? I know you're all thinking of somebody in your head. You'd be like, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Maybe he's here. And then we can just kind of talk about it after the sermon. We have permission now. So it's something that's deep down, and a lot of times it's unknown. So when you sit down with that person and just be like, I don't know how to say this, but you're just kind of awkward. I feel like you're in the relationship and friendship because you want to gain something from me, or you're always saying, what about me, and what about me all the time, and you just need to have those conversations. And this But for you to pursue somebody and to humbly approach a friendship is to be a good listener, to not just dish out advice all the times, but to listen. And a good friend is also not an unhealthy critic. When I say unhealthy critic, I mean we must be, as good friends, quick to rebuke. And I'm going to talk about this in a minute. Because a real friend will rebuke you in love, but a true friend doesn't just sit around and nitpick you. You know, I had a friend who critiqued everything I did. And I mean, I'm used to getting critiqued because I'm the one who's saying stuff every week, and sometimes things come out bad or something like that, and sometimes they're good rebukes. But a friend who just critiqued everything I said to the point where we just had to part ways. Just couldn't take it anymore. Because there was no investment in the relationship, no, like, okay, you're saying and you're doing all these things wrong. Here's how I could help. Can I, like, approach? I'm going to approach this humbly. Instead, it was like, you stink. You're an idiot. You're these kinds of things. And that is not friendship. And so if you're that person who's approaching a friend like that, you're the truth teller in the relationship, in the friendship, then you need to approach it with relationship. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But we need to start with saying, how can I serve you? How can I come behind you? How can I love you? How can I encourage you? That's where true friendship needs to start. And coming out of this is gentleness, caring for the person more than just using them or abusing them or just running them over. But gentleness, you see that word in a lot of times when it comes to relationship in the New Testament. Humility, gentleness as you approach. And a lot of you become less and less gentle the more and more friends you become. Have you ever noticed that? Think of your parents. How many of you are actually gentle with your parents? No, hardly anybody in here is. If you are, good job. But nobody else can really do it because your parents are usually your tightest relationship, or your spouse, tightest relationship, or then the people that you're just like, you just want to punch in the throat half the time, you know? They're the people you are just angriest with all the time, and the word gentleness means nothing to your relationship with your parents, because that's what happens when you start becoming more and more friends. But often the scripture, as it does here, calls us, gentleness is one of the attributes that we must carry and start out with friendship. But the other thing that we're called to in Ephesians 4 is bearing burdens, bearing each other's burdens. That actually means literally feeling the weight of what they're carrying, whether good or bad, up or down. Now, this, I think, is the very spot where most of your relationships, most of your friendships separate from the shallow side to the deep side, from the Facebook friend to the real friend, the true friend, is whether you bear burdens with one another, whether you struggle in highs and lows with each other. It's one thing to sympathize with someone you don't even know about. I've borne a lot of burdens with somebody I didn't even know. But it's another thing to bear the burden of a friend, somebody you do know, somebody you're carrying so much of a burden. And let me put it into a context or an example for me that just happened this last year. One of my close friends, who was a pastor, committed adultery. Not here, another place. Committed adultery. And I remember just my heart breaking over and over when I've heard of other pastors from other churches, because that's my thing, you know, like, I don't want to see these pastors fall into these kinds of things. It just hurts the church. It's so hard. So I felt so much sympathy and compassion when I hear those kinds of things. And then when a friend of mine, a close, close friend of mine, fell into this, I couldn't believe it. And I spent time, several days with this person, weeping with him. Weeping with him and crying and begging him to repent and asking him to reconcile with his wife and just piling that burden on my shoulder, where I left 2 full days of crying and begging and calling him to repent. I left feeling like I just was just like built a house. So unbelievably tired, literally tired and worn down. That's what bearing someone's burden is. A true friend doesn't just say, hey, I'm there for you. A true friend is actually there for you. A true friend doesn't say, hey, I'm praying for you. A true friend is just prays for you. Do you see what I'm saying? You see the difference. A true friend doesn't just say, well, good luck with that. They're in the trenches with you, saying, how can I bear this burden? I'm not leaving. I'm praying for you. I'm in this with you. I'm invested in it. That's what it means to bear one another's burden. So we have to start first with gentleness, humility, and just bearing people's burden. That's what a good friend is founded on. Now, going off of that, the next part of our text, verses 3 through 14, is this strange unity that Paul is calling friends to. This unity, and I'm calling it strive for gospel friendship. And I just like to have gospel somewhere in one of the titles, you know, because it's the thing. And so what we want to have friendships that are based on something, based around some kind of identity, some kind of unity. And what we see in this passage is a confessional unity, a unity in doctrine and theology, and then we also see a relational unity happening in this. There's this theological or confessional oneness that is happening and that Paul is calling us to. And some of you are like, okay, you're all just going to be a bunch of like-minded, close-minded, whatever. You know, believing the same thing, all hanging out with each other. But Paul actually says that we ought to have one mind, one heart. We ought to be one in these kinds of things, one in theology, one in doctrine. That is not a bad thing. That is a great thing for us to be one in. I remember when I was in college. I've told this story before, but in college, and some of my roommates and I had this interesting relationship where part of us believed in Calvinism and part of us believed in Arminianism. If that doesn't make sense to you, that just hold on. The story gets interesting. But we had these different dynamics going on in our house, and it made for some really interesting Bible studies, including one where a fist fight literally broke out, where we had to pull two people away from each other because they were hitting each other. And it was an interesting dynamic, but the whole point, and the whole reason I say that is because our heart's desire, more than anything else, more than friendship, more than anything, was unity around who God was. We desperately wanted to know who God was, and we were willing to fight for it. We were willing to fight for it. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing, that's a healthy thing, but I'm saying our hearts desperately wanted to know who God was, and we were willing to go there and fight for that because we wanted that unity, and what came out of that was great unity. Guys who are disagree with me still to this day, we went to like different seminaries, we went to different places, we have different circles we run in, they're some of my closest friends because we strove, and even we didn't agree, we still had the conversation. We still strove for that oneness and that unity. There's also commonality that's required in friendship. C.S. Lewis said it this way. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Did you hear that? Something else besides friends. There would be nothing for friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes. Nobody plays dominoes anymore, but those who have nothing can share nothing, and those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. You see, what he's saying is if a true friend doesn't come by just saying, will you be my friend, accept or ignore, you know? True friendship doesn't come like that. It comes in those moments when you're sitting over coffee and you're sharing your heart or sharing something going on, another person says, yeah, me too. Me too, I feel you on that. I know what you're saying. Those kinds of aha moments of relationships is where friendships begin, right? I mean, I remember that happened with Brittany, my wife. I remember us having those moments where it was just like, ah, me too. Sharing the same music, sharing the same hobbies and love for guitar and these kinds of things. We just kind of had those moments which overflowed into friendship. And you might say, okay, hey, pastor, I thought you were the pastor and we're supposed to be all Christians and unified around Christ, right? Isn't that enough? Yeah, it's totally enough for unity and commonality, but Christ still calls us to have deeper interests even within the body. And you do this anyway. So some of you are like zealous, passionate about world missions. And so you get together and you're so excited about reaching the unreached people group, and you are so angry at the people who are sellouts, living in a nice house and not giving everything to the poor and those kinds of things. You're just mad at all those people because you're unified around this, right? I mean, that happens in the body. And when what Paul is talking about in this passage is that you kinds of groups of people, all these different little sects, you know, the little groups within the church, would then celebrate the fact that other people have these other groups. So you've got the prayer group over here, the people who love to just pray all the time, and they don't eat food because they want to pray all the time, you know, and the people who are all about missions and want to just give everything away to serve the poor. And then you've got the people over here who are all about the theology and they love to read their books. When what we do is throw stones at each other and say, you have to be about this and you have to be about that. Instead, in this passage, Paul's saying, this is the body. Celebrate it. Celebrate the fact that there's somebody reminding you that you need to pray more. Celebrate the fact that there's somebody there saying, hey, quit living in access and give some money away and serve the poor. Celebrate those things. That's what a friend does, and that's what unity in the body does, right? That's what friendship, what comes out of friendship. That's what comes out. And I know this can often be a struggle. This can often be a struggle for many of you. Now, I know that there are different phases. There's different phases in your relationships. So I'll just say this. If you're in college, you're probably not going to have the same college friends in 5 years. If just like you don't have the same high school friends. Maybe some of you carried a few of those friends. My wife and a few of the other women, Brad Snyder, one of our pastors, his wife Courtney, they had Superior Six? They're your little gang in high school or elementary school. They had a gang, Superior Six. You can, sorry, baby. They had a little gang. They used to beat up on kids and all that kind of stuff. And a couple of them they're here at the church. So watch out. And that in and of itself is extremely rare for my wife to have. To be friends with Courtney and have that relationship for so many years is an extremely rare thing. I don't have friends from elementary school. I don't have friends from high school. I don't even have many friends from college anymore. And you know, it's because we go through different phases of life. When you're in college, you're a lady and you're like, you don't necessarily say, I want to hang out with an old mom. No, you're like, I left to get away from that. I don't want to hang out with a mom. But one day, you are going to become a mom, Lord willing, and you're going to say, I wish I would have spent more time with a mom so I know how to do these things. And your relationships are going to change, and you're going to start making friends with moms because you want to grow in that. And many of you are going to just have different phases of friendships, and you need to accept that and grow into that. This is a church where a lot of you are going through life's transition. A lot of you are going through major transition in your life, and you need to accept the fact that your friends are going to change, and you're going to actually grow up. Unless you want to be Uncle Rico, and you want to talk about, you know, what you did back in high school. You know, nobody cares. You just grow up and be friends with the mom. It's cool now, you know? And so our friendships and our relationships are going to change, and they're going to grow, and they're going to evolve. And they may revolve around different types of commonality. Now, the third thing I want to speak into is from verses 15 and 16, bold friendship. Bold friendship. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and then each part is working properly to make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the goal. So then we are called to speak the truth in love to one another. So the goal is building up the church, building up our friends, building up each other. And the way we do that is by speaking the truth in love with one another. Now, some of you, this is a really hard thing. But again, this is kind of where relationships sometimes go different ways. Because some of you are very scared to actually speak into someone's life boldly. So they have sin issues that you see and that is obvious to everyone, but nobody tells them about. A true friend does. And let me say it this way too. A true friend will still invest in their heart, in their relationship, invest even harder because they know that what they invest in that relationship will give them more room and more just more space to say to that person, look, I see this sin coming out of you, and I want to help you walk through this. Not just be a critic and tell you you suck and then leave, but get down in the dirt and say, I want to help you walk through this, even the awkward thing. You know, a true friend gets beyond more than just saying, hey, you got mayonnaise on your face. Your fly's unzipped. You know, then you're like, oh, that's a true friend right there. You know? But a true friend is like, you got mayonnaise in your life everywhere. I'm going to help you clean it up. Your fly's undone. Everything's open. It's awful. I'm going to get in it. I'm going to help, and I'm going to encourage you. That sounded really bad. I did not mean that. That's my segue into the pornography talk next week. So you want to make sure you come back. All right. So we need to go deep. And we need to get in every, now everything I say now is just going to be dirty to you guys. But we need to take that at relational investment seriously, though. We need to actually be able to get down into somebody's life and to say, look, I really love you, and I really am here to help, and I'm really here to encourage you, and I want to call these things out in your life. Some of you really struggle to do that. I know you really struggle to do that, and I've had a lot of people come and say, look, I've kind of bore my sins to people in my community group, and nobody's really done anything about it, or I've shared my struggles with somebody, and nobody's really known anything to do about it. And the thing you have to remember is that you don't actually have to do anything about it. The thing is a friend just walks with them while you're talking about Jesus, and you're pointing them to Jesus. I'm going to get more into that in a minute. But I remember one time we were at a meeting. Somebody asked a question. It was, you know, 50, 60, 70 people there. I don't even remember. And I'm doing some Q&A, answering some questions. Somebody asks a question, and I just snap at them. I'm like, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't say it like that, but I was kind of a jerk, really big jerk. And just shut them down and moved on. I had no idea that I was actually being a jerk, that I had shut them down and I had cut them off and I had really hurt their feelings and offended them. I had no idea that I did that. And then afterwards, a true friend came to me and was like, bro, what you said was really harsh and you were really mean. You were really harsh and I think you should apologize and repent of that. And of course, I was like, thank you. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for investing in me enough to say something like that. And he didn't just come and say, dude, you are a jerk. He kind of did, but this person was invested relationally where they have total room to say those kinds of things to me. And so I was able to repent and apologize because of the stuff that was being called out in that situation. So we need to call out a friend's junk. We just need to call it all out and tell it how it is. But you can't be that guy or girl who's always the truth teller, who's always the truth teller without investing in the relationship. All right, the fourth thing that I want to get to is in verses 17 through 32, where Paul talks about association with non-Christians and friendships with non-Christians. This is a question some of you might have. Now, Paul is quick to call the Ephesian church to be careful of the relationships with those who aren't Christians. But he doesn't say, don't associate with them. He just says, don't partake in what they're partaking in. See, Paul knew that it was of the most importance for you to invest in a non-Christian's life. And if you're a non-Christian and you're frustrated with the Christian who's investing in your life, maybe you feel like a project. You don't want people to feel like a project. You don't want those kinds of things, but you actually want to invest in them as a person and really not participate in their stuff, which I know some of you do. And Paul calls that out. Look, don't just go and hang out with the people and do their things just so you can fit in and share Jesus. He says, don't do those kinds of things. I mean, he lists a bunch of stuff out. Greed, sensuality, impurity. But he calls us to stay away from those kinds of things, but invest in the relationship. The relationship is what is important. Speaking the truth with your neighbor. And so, I've gone to many, many parties where there has been lots of things going on that Christ would not call me to and would say no to. But it's a great opportunity to talk about Jesus and to build a relationship and to invest in intentional friendships with non-Christians. And it's good to do those kinds of things, not as a project, not because I just want to see them as a project, but I want them to genuinely see and know Christ. And a true friend wouldn't withhold that, would they? A true friend wouldn't withhold that. All right, the fifth and last thing. It would be ridiculous if I didn't point you to the greatest friend. To the greatest friend we have is Jesus. Now, I know some of you are like, here we go. I've heard this. Jesus is my homeboy kind of stuff, you know? I've heard this kind of talk. But I think oftentimes we can miss the fact that Jesus showed us the greatest friendship possible. He says in John 15:13-15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Watching Jesus' life is amazing. We got to walk through the book of John this past year, 2011, really look at how Jesus related. Have you seen it? We're called to start with humility, right? Do you remember the humility that Jesus displayed as he got down on his knees and used his own coat, his own shirt, to clean and wash the disciples' feet? Have you seen that? Have you noticed that? Have you seen how Jesus came around his body broken and his blood spilt for people to be rallied around that? How his desire was that his disciples would be rallied around him, because he wanted unity in one heart and one mind. Jesus displayed this in all ways. Jesus also showed bold friendship like none other. Are you willing, like Jesus, or are you seeing that Jesus went into the temples, flipped over the table, made a cord of whips to drive out the sin of the people? His passion, his zeal wasn't because he hated them, but because he loved them and he did not want to see them going astray. You see that Jesus, he came and he ate with sinners. He spent time with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors, and all kinds of sinful people. He got down before them so much so that the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, all looked at him and said, "Look at Jesus, friend of drunkards, friend of sinners, always spending time with the non-Christians drunk." These kinds of things. Jesus was the greatest friend. Jesus was the greatest friend. And some of you need to just hear that and know that Jesus isn't saying, "You be like me if you want to be a true friend." Because if that's the case, all of us are bad friends. None of us will have friends. Because why? Can any of us lay our life down for a friend? I'm willing to bet that most of you in here would lay your life down for anyone. You would be willing to sacrifice yourself for anyone because you care for people. But what Christ does is much different when he says he lays his life down. No greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's saying, "I have come, I have laid my life down for my friends." Now, the disciples didn't understand what this meant. What does he mean when he lays down his life for his friends? See, what he's saying is the deeper your friendship with God goes, the deeper you go into understanding that he laid his life down for you, the deeper your friendships are going to be with each other. The deeper your friendships are going to be with each other. There you're going to go through seasons where you're going to struggle and you're going to feel lonely and you're going to feel empty and depressed and just feel like nobody understands you, nobody cares, nobody. You're going to have those. And Jesus is saying, coming along right alongside you and saying, "Look, I do. And I'm not going to leave you, nor am I going to forsake you. I am here with you." Jesus was a true friend to sinners like us, to bad friends like us. And so the friendship with each other now doesn't mean that we go and we fix each other's problems, that we become the superhero of friends, that we invest in friends so that we can feel better about ourselves. Our relationship with each other is of one where we say, "Look, I don't have all the answers, but I know the answer is Jesus, so I'm going to try my best to walk with you, to bear your burdens, and always point you to Jesus." That's where true friendship births. That's where true friendship happens. And some of you have to start there with Jesus. Some of you who don't know Jesus can take that step and say, "Lord, I have no friends, no true friends, and so I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to get humble before you, and I'm going to humble myself and say, 'Lord, wash my feet, wash me clean. I want to be your friend.'" You're going to come before him and say, "Lord, I want to be one with you. I want to think like you. I want to be on the same page with you." And some of you need to come and just say, "Lord, I want to be spoken into. I want my sin to be rebuked. I want you to drive out the wickedness in the temple of my heart. Drive it all out." Some of you just need to come to Jesus and ask him to be your friend. Ask him to be in your corner. Ask him to back you up. Ask him to just be with you. On the night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And the disciples, his friends, sat around the table and they're like, "What is happening? What does this mean, body broken for you?" He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the sign of the covenant between me and you. Your salvation is sealed by the shedding of my blood." They still didn't understand, even though Jesus had told them, "You will be my friends. I'm going to lay my life down for you." And then he says it again at this table. His friends are confused and not sure. And then this moment came when he rose from the dead, and they said, "Ah, Now I understand that Jesus took the place of all my friendships to be the ultimate friend, to be the ultimate one to die for me. Therefore, I am going to take him, receive him, repent, and have faith in him. So I want to encourage, if you're a Christian, tear off a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice, knowing that Christ has made you alive. If you're not a Christian, you've heard it. Take Christ. Repent of your sin and come to him. Be his friend. Be reconciled to him. Many of you are enemies with God now when he's saying, I want to be your friend. And some of you just need to get over yourself and take that step and be his friend. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come before you, seeing your broken body and your blood spilt for us, and ask that your Holy Spirit would draw us, snatch us out of the selfishness that we rest in, that we live in, and expose us to our sin and our sinful desires, God, that we may know you more. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of Jesus' life as a perfect friend, one who came with all humility, who washed us clean, who gave us a new life, one who drives all of the wickedness out of our hearts and out of our lives, and who cleanses us, and one who speaks boldly into our life as a true friend, who cares for us, who shows us wrath so that we may know mercy and justice, who gives us this relationship. We pray, Father, that we may know this. God, we ask that you would make us friends with each other. God, that we would have real relationships. Lord, and I know that there's many who struggle to forgive a friend for wrong done. There's many who struggle to have a tough conversation with a friend who's in sin. There's many who struggle to take that one step and just say, how are you doing, really? How can I invest in you, really? God, and I pray that we would all take the initiation to invest in our friendships as you initiated becoming our friends. In Jesus' name, amen.